Several times over the past few weeks, I've heard people say here at Willow Avenue, they're glad to be here. It's just a wonderful blessing to be a part of this congregation. And I'm grateful to be here as well. And that's always an encouraging sign when people tell you, we're so pleased to be a part of the Willow Avenue Church. Before we get into our lesson tonight, I want to make one announcement. We have the lesson sheets out on the table in the foyer for our new class beginning on the 25th of this month in the room 14, our study at 1 o'clock on Wednesdays. We've had over 96, I believe, maybe 97 or 98 involved in that class. It's one of the best classes I've had in years. And the reason it is a Bible study class. And everybody takes a sheet home with them the week before, and they get the lesson. Some husbands and wives sit at the table, and they get their lesson together. And we have a lot of participation. So all of you who are in that class, get your first lesson and join with us on Wednesday, the 25th, at 1 o'clock. Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Malachi, the reading that has just been read before us, chapter 1. And sometimes we refer to the book of Malachi as a minor prophet. But let me tell you that the message in this great book is not minor. It is mighty. It is a powerful message. And it's not just a message for yesterday. It's a message for today. And so many of the things that Malachi dealt with in that last book of the Old Testament are so relevant to the times in which we live. Much of what he would say to his day, he will say to our day. For example, it was a time of hypocrisy. It was a time of infidelity, a time of easy divorce, false worship. It was a time of arrogance. Doesn't that seem rather relevant to our time? And so much of what Malachi will say to his people, we need to listen to even tonight. Now, as we begin, I want you to look at verse 13 in particular. They were saying about the worship of Almighty God that it had become a wearisome thing. Has the privilege to worship God ever become a burden to you? And furthermore, it is said that they snuffed at it, or the New King James says, they sneered at it. Can you imagine what had happened to those people, God's covenant people, Judah? They had been back in the land for about 100 years. They had been restored to the land. The walls had been built up at Jerusalem. And the temple had been rebuilt. The system of sacrifices had begun. But here it is 100 years after that, and now they think of worshiping God as a wearisome experience, as a burden to be borne. They were saying like, oh my, how tedious, how tasteless all of these hours, all of this worship, all of these sacrifices, all of this singing. They were saying, we're sick and tired of it. They sneered at it. What a situation had developed here. Could that happen to God's people today? There is that possibility. The title of my message tonight is simply this. What are you going to do when worship becomes a burden to you? The greatest malady of our time is not a lack of worship, but a lack of true worship. A lot of things have gone on today all over the world in the name of worship. Much of it is presumptuous. Much of it is man-made. But we're talking about true worship. That is the malady of our time, a lack of true worship. And even in the church, sometimes people trudge to church. And they act as though they're doing God some great favor just by their presence. And they sort of sit there in a listless way, and they check the announcements. They look around to see what so-and-so has on. They sort of amuse themselves for an hour, but when the amen is said, they say, "Oh my, I've done my duty again, but what a burden it has been." What's happened when that occurs to a child of God? The thrill has gone. The excitement has gone. The anticipation of coming into the presence of God has gone. And worship has become a painful burden to be borne. The zest, the joy of serving the Lord has passed. And listen, my friend, that can happen to any of us. There was a great church in the New Testament that was at one time one of our Lord's active congregations. But when the Lord wrote a letter to that church in the first few chapters of Revelation, he said of that church, "You have lost your first love." The anticipation, the joy had passed. So, if that's happened to us, we need to listen. You know, many are bored with church. I think many are bored. I recall a man who hadn't been to church for quite some time, and the preacher visited him. And he said to him, "John, we've been missing you down at church." He said, "Well, preacher, I know that I should have been there. But," he said, "I've been out of work some. The kids have been sick. And we've had all of this rain. It's just rained and rained and rained." And the preacher said, "But John, it's dry down at church." He said, "Oh, yes. That's another reason I haven't been." What can we do when church becomes dry and we're bored even to be in the presence of God? I want us to look at three things that Malachi used here in this first chapter in an effort to get back that zeal and enthusiasm that should characterize God's people when they come before Him in worship. Now, I'm not talking about becoming tired in the work. Sometimes the work of the Lord becomes physically exhausting and emotionally straining. But, you know, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about those who have become tired of the work. There's a big difference in becoming tired in the work and tired of the work. I believe, if I know my heart, that I'm as excited today as I have ever been about serving the Lord. And I hope it is that way with you. And listen, I thank God for the zeal, for the enthusiasm, the thrill, the excitement of serving the Lord Jesus. And I believe as we get nearer to eternity, those of us who are in the sunset years of life, I believe that it ought to become sweeter and sweeter with every passing day. Now listen to what Malachi, God's preacher prophet, had to say to these people who had lost the zeal of serving God and whose worship had become a burden to them and not a blessing. Three things that I want to set before you in this short lesson tonight. First of all, if worship has become a burden to you, it is because you have failed to understand the nature of God. Now look at verse 6. "A son honors his father," God says to these people through his prophet, "a servant his master. If I then be a father, where is my honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear?" Now God says something here about his nature. What is it? He has the nature of a father and the nature of a master. Now look at his nature as a father. We're sons and daughters. If he is our father, then we're his children. And what do sons and daughters owe the father? We owe him honor. You remember one of the commandments? One of the Ten Commandments? Honor father and mother. And that has to do with our physical father and mother. So God certainly deserves our honor. But what is the meaning of this word honor? This word comes from a Hebrew word that literally means to attach weight to something. That is, to take something seriously. And if you don't take God seriously, then worship will always be a bother to you and not a blessing. So we need to understand that God is our Father. You've been born into His family. We are a part of the family of God. We came into that family through a new birth. Jesus talked about that in John chapter 3. And when we understand that, then we'll understand that we are His jewels, the apple of His eye. We're His children. So therefore, we'll not come before Him in a lackadaisical kind of spirit, but rather in gratitude and devotion to honor our Heavenly Father. Now, people who don't honor God are people who never take God seriously. And I believe that God would prefer for us not to come before Him at all unless we come before Him seriously. Can you prove that? I believe I can. There is a church that is distinguished in Revelation chapter 3. It is the church at Laodicea. And the one thing that distinguishes that church, every time you think about it, here is the lukewarm church. They were neither hot nor cold, but lukewarm. And God said, I'll spew you out of my mouth. You know something? Half-hearted worship is an insult to God. Why? Because lukewarmness is the worst form of blasphemy. It is worse than not even believing in God. Why? Because lukewarmness says, God, I believe in you, but you don't excite me. God, I know that you're there, but you're not worthy of my wholehearted worship. So the first thing we need to do when we come to worship God is to understand, God, you are my Father, and I'm here to honor you. So you bow your head and say, dear God, in all that I do, the way I sit, the way I talk, the way I dress, the way I sing, the way I listen, dear God, I am here to honor you. God's nature is that of our Father. But notice something else here. He says also, I'm the master, and you are my servant. We're servants. And what do servants owe the master? God says, you owe me fear. Now, what kind of fear is this? I believe it is a healthy, righteous fear. It doesn't mean that I quake in my boots at every thought of God. But it does mean that I come before His presence in a holy awe and reverence. You see, we're bondservants. The idea behind a bondservant is one who has been purchased out of the marketplace of sin and placed in service to God. Dear friends, we are servants of His. We're not our own. We've been bought with a price. 1 Corinthians 6, 19-20. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Please remember this when you come to worship God. Oh God, you're my Father, and I honor you. Oh God, you are my master, and I stand in awe of your divine presence. Sometimes we sit in church so frivolous, so indifferent, so listless. You know what fear is? Fear is love on its knees. And the one who fears God most loves Him the best. So what is the nature of God? He's a Father to be honored. He is a master to be reverenced. Two things that Malachi preached to these people who had lost the sense of wonder in the presence of God and whose worship had become a burden. Now here's a second thing. If you would put life in your worship, you need to reverence the holy name of God. When Charles read a while ago, you heard what he said from this text about the name of God, to remember His name. Look at verse 6. O priests that despise my name, and you say, how have we despised your name? You see, their worship had become a wearisome thing, a burden, because they had despised, they had shown contempt to the name of God. And those priests had the audacity to ask the question, well, how have we despised your name? I want to pause here to say that in the New Testament, every one of us is called a priest. And that is a very great biblical truth. We're priests of God. In Revelation 1, we're called a kingdom of priests. And the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2 spoke of us as a holy priesthood and a royal priesthood. We're royal priests because we belong to the King. Now, how did they despise and show contempt to the name of the Lord? They were doing it by their sacrifices. Verses 7 and 8, look at those verses. They were offering to God polluted, defiled bread upon the Lord's table. They had made the table of the Lord contemptible. Now, what was that table? That was the table out there in the court just before the tabernacle, the temple. And it was there they prepared the sacrifices. And how were they making it contemptible? Well, they were doing it by offering to God the blind, the diseased. And you know what God said? I won't have it. That's wrong. If you offer that to your governor, would he be pleased? Now, here's what they were doing. Just to put it in our language right now, here's what they were doing. They had the audacity. They had the gall to come before God in worship, and for their offering, they were bringing an old flea-bitten goat, a blind sheep, or an about-to-die bullock. Back in Exodus, God made it clear in chapter 12 and Leviticus chapter 22. God said, every sacrifice offered to me is to be unblemished. Have you ever thought about why those sacrifices were not to be blemished? Well, every one of those sacrifices, every animal sacrifice in the Old Testament, and there was a long procession, year after year, month after month, of all of those sacrifices, repeatedly offered. Every one of them, though, was a portrait of the ultimate sacrifice to come, a portrait of the Lord Jesus, of whom Peter said that he was without spot and without blemish, the Lamb of God, without spot and without blemish. So these people were bringing these blemished animals, and it was an insult to God. Now, I think it's interesting here that the prophet preacher challenged them, said, won't you try that with your governor? Try it on your governor. See if he'd be pleased. Today, if I understand it correctly, is April the 15th. Now, you know what that means. Better get your taxes in tomorrow. We've got one extra day. Now, suppose you write the Internal Revenue Service and you say, dear friends, we've had a streak of bad luck at our house this year. I've been out of work some. The kids have been sick. And so we will not be sending our taxes in this year. Do you think Uncle Sam will be pleased? That's the illustration that he's using here. Try it on your governor. Give him the leftovers and see if he will be pleased. Let me suggest this also. You say, the weather's bad today. I'm not going to work. Are you going to try that on your boss? Men, let me suggest this. You go by and buy yourself a $300 suit. Then go over to the rummage sale and buy your wife a $10 dress. See if it'll work. See if it'll work. It just won't work. They were showing contempt for the holy name of God by eating their cake and giving God the leftovers, the crumbs. Here's my question. Do you want your worship to come alive with joy and blessing? Then give to God your very best. There's precedent in Scripture from beginning to end It is said of Abel that he brought the firstling. Note, firstling of the flock. Not the old, about to die animal. He brought to God his best. And there's a principle there. And that principle continues all the way through the Bible, as much in the New Testament, perhaps even more so. When you think of all that God has done in our redemption. So if you want your worship to come alive, give God your best. If your gift means little to you, how can it mean much to God? Back in 2 Samuel chapter 24, there's an interesting episode that occurred in the life of David. You recall on an occasion David numbered the people. Now you say, what was wrong with that? On one occasion, God commanded him to number the people. The word came from God. On this occasion, it appears that in David, there is a bit of pride. And so he wants to number the people so that he can depend upon the number of the people rather than on God. You know what happened? God sent a plague upon the people, and people were dying. David wanted that stopped. And he knew the way to stop that was to worship God truly and sincerely. So he wanted to worship. He wanted to offer sacrifice. So there was a man there whose name was Araunah. He owned a threshing floor. David wanted to buy it because he wanted to offer this sacrifice to God. But Araunah said, no, I'll give it to you. I'll give you everything you want. I'll give you the utensils, everything you need to make the sacrifice. Now here is a classic in the Old Testament. David said, no, I will surely buy it. And here's the line. And let this be ingrained in your heart and mind. Here's what he said. I will not offer to my God of that which cost me nothing. Did we get that? Let every stingy, penny-pinching Christian take note of this. Get the lesson. If it does not cost you something, then it will mean very little to God. You want your worship to come alive with blessing and joy? You want your praise to be real? Then you come before the Lord and give Him your best. When you sing, give Him your best. In every act of worship, the New Testament says we do it from our hearts. It's not just a surface thing. It's to be genuine. We're to think it through. We're to be involved. Our hearts and our minds. Give God the best. Give Him the firstlings, not the lastlings. God said, you have profaned my name. Profanity. I wonder if all profanity takes place in the dens and dives of our country. Could it be that a good bit of our profanity takes place even in the church house? When we sing, holy, 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 and those words just roll off of our tongues, and yet we don't reverence God in our lives and in our conduct, that's a form of profanity, and it indicates we're not taking God seriously. Now, one more thing. Not only do we need to see the nature of God as our Father and the nature of God as our Master, and not only do we need to understand His name and really reverence His name, but there's one more thought here in this paragraph. We need to see the nobility of God if we want our worship to be real. If you will, look at verse 14. God says, I am a great king. We've learned three things about His nature tonight. He is Father. He is Master. He is King. He's a Father to be honored. He's a Master to be feared. He is a King, and we are His subjects. We need to keep that in mind every time we come before His presence. As king, we bow before Him. He is our Father who can hear us. He is a king who has the power to answer us. So we have sympathy and sovereignty all wrapped up in our one holy God. Remember that when you come to worship. The king is here. The king is here tonight. The king was here this morning. The king has not missed an assembly of his people since Pentecost. When God's people gather in his name to honor him and worship him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he's with us. He's promised to be with us. There was a certain church where the word had gotten out that the president was going to be there on a Sunday morning. Well, people from all around who normally never attended any church service heard about that. And one woman called the preacher, and she was so excited. She said, "Is it really true what I've heard that the president is going to be in the assembly on Sunday?" The preacher said, "No, that's just a rumor. The president will not be here, but the king will be." And dear friends, he comes to all of our meetings. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. When you come to services, you come to worship, you'll never be in higher company. Jesus is here. God is here. So we bring forth the royal diadem and we crown him in our hearts Lord of all. Friends, are you tired of worship? Are you ever tired of church? Has it become a burden to be borne? Has worship become a bore? Please remember these three thoughts from Malachi, because they're so needful of in our time. God is your Father. As a son, honor him. God is your master. As a servant, serve him. God is king. As king, be subject to him. Remember his nature. Remember his name. Remember his nobility. And think of this. As sons, give him your love. As servants, give him your labor. As subjects, give him your loyalty. I'm grateful that we have this revealed for us in the book of Malachi. God is still speaking to our hearts. Tonight, if you're not a Christian, you need to be. You need to be. You need to come in that right relationship with God so you can recognize him as your Father. Then you can say in prayer, "My Father who is in heaven." Then you can honor him sincerely. You can worship him and serve him. As a Christian, if you've wandered away, if you've lost the zeal and the enthusiasm and the zest for serving the Lord, get back where you belong and serve him with gusto. Time is of the essence. We're all passing through. We're on our way to eternity. Hopefully that eternity with the Lord. Can we help you tonight in any way as we stand and sing?